Good morning. I'm going to ask the host teams to come back up. My name is Pastor Coley, and I'm one of the associate pastors on staff, if you're new here. Pastor Tom is away on vacation. Yes, we give him a vacation every now and then. So you guys come on up here. We're going to pray over our offering. We realize that a lot of sacrifice and faith goes into giving, and so we want to celebrate that and ask God to do whatever he wants to do with these gifts. Lord Jesus, so pray with me if you don't mind. Lord Jesus, we understand, God, that all that we have is yours. Everything we have is yours. And Lord, people this morning have expressed their worship to you and their faith in you by faithfully giving as you have prompted their hearts. And we are thankful for that, Lord. You have blessed this church in so many ways by the faithful giving of those who come. And Lord, we want to ask you to watch over these gifts. As they go to people, as they go to places, would they carry your love? Would they carry your message of hope and freedom? Lord, that's why we give. We ask you, Father, to multiply these things. Help these gifts to go farther than we could have dreamed or imagined. Help them to provide blessings to those who are in need. Lord, we trust you with these gifts that have been entrusted to this church body. We ask you to do whatever it is you want to do with these funds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, host team, for coming up. Thank you guys for giving so faithfully. Like I said, my name is Pastor Coley, and I am delivering the message today on James, from James chapter 2. And so let's jump right in. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to James 2, or if you get there electronically, scroll there if you don't mind. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 will be our passage today. I have a question for you. Do you ever jump to conclusions? Oh my, wow. Okay, good. I feel better already. Do you ever jump to conclusions about a situation? Probably. We're human. That's what humans do a lot. Do you ever jump to a conclusion about a person? Well, I did it this week. My son Carter and I, you know, I'm really thankful it's summer. How many of you are thankful it's summer now? Yes. All right. You know, that 50-degree Monday or 60-degree Monday we had? Whew, I was not so happy about that. Anyway, so I did it this week with my son Carter in the car. We were driving. We were heading up north. We were going to go on a bike ride on the Cuyahoga Valley bike trail up near Akron and Cleveland. And there's a train you can put your bikes on and ride. It's a lot of fun. I encourage you to do that. They've got beautiful, beautiful scenery up there. And so we were on our way up there. And we were on highway or State Route 13. And we were going through Fredericktown, the big metropolis of Fredericktown. We were going, you know, right there where it turns into four lanes or two lanes on each side. So we were going there, and there was a car in the median. And this was about 9 o'clock in the morning, and we were driving, had the bikes in the back of my truck, and we're driving up there, and I look over, and I see this car in the median. And this guy was out of the car, and he was a taller guy, and he had really long hair, and he was on his cell phone, and the car was kind of turned like, you know, sideways in the median. And he was just kind of, he was on his cell phone, but he was kind of walking around, like stumbling, not really sure what to do. And so I quickly deduced this maybe had just happened, something, he lost control of the car or something. And I jumped to a conclusion. As we're driving by, I said something really wise, not really wise. I said to myself and a little bit out loud with Carter in the car, I said, man, guy was probably drinking or, you know, probably hung over from the night before. Man, I'm glad we were behind him, not in front of him, whatever, you know. And we keep going, and Carter looks at me and he says, Dad, you don't know that. Man, thank you, 17-year-old wisdom, huh? Well, he was true. I mean, he was right. It was true. How in the world could I, in 0.2 seconds of seeing something, without hearing the guy's voice, without having any conversation with him, I already had a story in my mind. I already knew what had happened. Am I that smart? Am I that all-knowing? No, I'm not, certainly. Man, but we do that, don't we? We jump to conclusions. And that's going to be a little bit about what this message is about. I called it, I put the title out there, Beyond, or Blinded by the Bling. blinded by the bling. Now, that may be a little bit weird to you. You're like, what in the world is he talking about? Blinded by the bling. Let me tell you a time in the world was blinded by the external appearance of someone. Maybe you remember. Maybe you've seen the YouTube video. Maybe you saw it on Facebook or something like that. A young lady named Susan Boyle. Susan Boyle was on a show called Britain's Got Talent. And I want to tell you, the world was blinded by the exterior that time. So let me show you this 19-second video.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
You didn't expect that, did you? The world didn't expect that. The world, Simon Cowell. I wore a t-shirt last night to the Saturday night service just, you know, to be like Simon Cowell a little bit. Just kidding. That's all he wears. He wears t-shirts all the time. Okay, so Simon Cowell was sitting there in that first part of the clip. You saw him and he's just like, oh boy, okay. Come on, let's get this over with. The externals. Similar to me, Simon Cowell sat there and he already had a story built up in his mind about this young lady, Susan Boyle. She was 47 years old. She was unemployed. She talked about her cat. She didn't have much of a, you know, outside of home and things like that. She didn't have much else going on in her life. And they thought they knew her. They jumped to this conclusion. They were blinded by the bling, the external. This happens in the church. This has happened all through the history of the church. And James, Pastor James, is very clear in chapter 2. He's very clear with his people in chapter 2. My brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, right out of the gate, he gets real simple and real direct. I love it. I think we're kind of seeing that in James' book. As we've gone through this series, we see James gets very direct and very clear. But he's also this pastor. He has a pastor's heart. He says, brothers, fellow Christians, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith. Now, let me tell you, we're going to talk about this word favoritism, what it means in the original language. But we're also going to talk about that phrase, hold on to the faith. Really, he's talking about living out your faith. As you live out your faith, you cannot show favoritism. He says you must not do this. See, James, in this passage, 1 through 13, he gives us a command. That's what we just read together. Verse 1, it's a very clear command. Do not show favoritism. And then he gives us an illustration of the problem. And I'm going to talk with you today that it's a problem that they had. But it's also a problem that continues. He gives an illustration of the problem, and then he gives some instruction on what they're to do about this problem. Favoritism, the word in the Greek literally means to receive the face. And what that is saying is that it means to just look at the externals. Similar to how my experience on the highway on State Route 13 there, I looked at the externals of this situation. I received that, and I thought I knew what was going on. I was wrong. I thought I knew. I had a whole story. The world looked at Susan Boyle. They received her face. They received the externals, and they thought they knew what was coming. I love the surprised look on the judges' faces. Did you get that where it's like the eyebrows go up and, whoa, wait a minute, you know? And the host back there, you know, backstage, he says, you didn't expect that, did you? I love that. You see, and I say we're blinded by the bling because of the illustration that James gives here. James tells the illustration in verse 2 through 4. And he says, a rich man walks into your assembly. A rich man walks into your assembly. And that word for assembly, it means synagogue. They may have been in a synagogue or not. It was common for Christians during that day to gather in synagogues. But it could have just been a Christian gathering. We know that it was definitely a gathering of Christ's followers. And so this rich man walks into this gathering of Christ's followers, and this is James' illustration. He's taking a real life problem and he's giving an illustration to say, hey, this is happening. Now, he doesn't go as far as Paul. You know, Paul would write and Paul would say, hey, you're doing this. And he gave names. He's like, hey, tell them to stop fighting and tell that person to stop doing this and, you know, don't do that. Well, James is a little more subtle in this situation where he says, hey, here's the general problem that you see. And he gives us this illustration. A rich man walks into the assembly, gathering of Christians, and he gets a preferential seat simply because he has fine clothes on and he has rings on his finger. And there's the bling. There's the bling. He walks in and James describes that this guy is exceptionally wealthy. So much so that it was noticeable when he walked into the room. He had so much wealth, so far beyond what they would consider, okay, that was just, my mom used to say, he's a person of means. You know, my mom in the South, you know, we would say means, he's a person of means. Or, you know, this guy was not just a person of means, this guy was exceptionally wealthy. You knew it when he walked in. He had the power to change people's lives with his wealth. And they give him an honor, a seat of honor in the assembly. Not because they know him, not because they have a relationship with him, simply because he's a person who has great wealth. He gets the seat of honor. James also tells us there's a poor man who walks in. And the poor man walks in, and he walks into a Christian gathering. He's also not known to them. He's unfamiliar to them, but he walks into the gathering, and they say, okay, you just take a seat over there, please. Very, as little attention to him as they can give him. Yeah, you just have a seat over there, maybe on the floor, maybe on my footstool, that's okay. Wherever, as if it doesn't matter. As if it doesn't matter where you sit. It really matters where this guy sits. And why is that? Favoritism. They were receiving the face. They were looking at the externals only, and they were making a judgment. They were blinded by the bling of this rich man. And they were blinded by the lack of bling on the poor man. Now, in verse 4, an attitude of discrimination is evil. James tells us. That word for evil, though, in verse 4, I'm going to read it. I'm reading from the New American Standard here. He says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? And this word for evil is one of three Greek words that James uses in his letters. He uses three words for evil. And this one is the strongest. He takes this word, he picks this word as the strongest way to describe how evil it is for them, what they're doing. It's evil. In fact, it's equivalent to wicked or malicious. They discriminate. They prejudge. They only look at the externals and they make a distinction. And he says, when you do that, it's evil. You've become judges with evil motives. To look on the externals and determine how you will treat a person is evil. Why is it evil? It's evil because it's directly opposed to the character of God. It is directly opposed to the character of God. To simply look at someone's externals, hair color, eye color, height, skin color, and to make a judgment, to make a determination of how you're going to treat them based on that alone, that is opposed to the character of God. Now, when I study, we go into verse 9, in chapter 2, verse 9, showing favoritism, clearly James says, but this is sin. If you show favoritism, you are committing sin. So he calls it evil, and he calls it sin. Pastor James doesn't really pull any punches. And look, this is how we also know about James's pastor heart. In verse 5, he says, listen, my beloved brothers. Listen, my beloved, my fellow Christians who I love. Listen to my instruction. Listen to what I'm telling you. You see, that pastor's heart was at begging them, imploring them, encouraging them. Don't treat people this way. And why? It's opposed to God's character. Because God goes beyond the bling. God goes beyond the externals. He looks at the heart. And in Deuteronomy 10:17, Old Testament, we already begin to learn God is impartial. Now, this is interesting because God in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 7, said, I chose you, Israel. I chose you to be my people. And so if we're not careful, we could think, well, God made a choice. So God is making a distinction, and he's choosing Israel over everybody else. So he must love them more. Now, he certainly loves them, and he certainly has a unique love for them, for the Jewish nation, for the Israelite people. It's unique love. It's a unique affection because he chose them, because he wanted to work through them, because he had a plan for them. But this does not mean that he takes everybody else and sets them aside. God is not a respecter of persons. God is impartial. When I study a passage of Scripture and I hear a teaching from somebody like James right here, I want to go back and make sure we're consistent. And so I go back and I look in the Old Testament and I look and I see, okay, James is saying, don't be a respecter of persons. Don't judge by the externals. Don't judge by the accent that maybe they talk with or the country they originated from. And so I see that God is impartial. And then I look and I say, okay, all right. So James, so far he's lining up with what I see in the Old Testament. Is he lining up with what I see in the New Testament with Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, the one that I follow, the one that I want to pattern my life after? Does James' teaching line up with that? Does Jesus go beyond the bling? Oh my goodness. We could be here all day talking about how many times Jesus went beyond the externals with people. I'm just going to list a few real quick here for you. I'm not going to the scriptures because there are so many. And I think you already understand the point. Yes, Jesus, our Lord, he was always going beyond the bling with people. Zacchaeus climbs up in the tree. He's a chief tax collector. People would consider him a traitor. People would not like him. People would say, Jesus, you do not line up your movement, your political movement, or your revolutionary movement, or your religious movement. You don't line it up with that kind of a person. He's a cheat. He's a traitor. And Jesus said, I'm going to your house. He said, I'm not just going to look at the externals. I'm going to get inside your life. I'm going to press in. He did that with Zacchaeus. He did it with Matthew. He walks by, similar story with Matthew, tax collector. And he says, hey, follow me. Hey, come with me. Not because he looked at the externals, but because he knew what was on the inside. He knew how Matthew would respond. He called Matthew. He wanted to lead Matthew. He pressed in to Matthew's life. He got beyond the bling with Matthew. And then the rich young ruler. This one is a little bit sad because Jesus was pressing in. Jesus wanted to go beyond the bling, but the rich young ruler would not. He couldn't let Jesus take him beyond the externals. You see, he couldn't let go of those external things. He couldn't let go of the worldly bling. And Jesus knew that. As Jesus pressed into his life, he walked away. Jesus ate with sinners. He was in a home, and a prostitute came and anointed him. A Pharisee, of course, said, are you kidding me? In his mind, he's thinking, are you kidding me? If you knew who this woman was, you would not let her do this. And Jesus, again, going beyond the external, he knew that guy's heart. And he said, no. I know exactly who this is. I'm receiving this. He went beyond the bling with prostitute. He went beyond the bling with uneducated fishermen. He pressed in and got involved in their lives. He went beyond the bling with a scared Pharisee named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was drawn to Jesus, but he was scared. And so he came at night. And Jesus said, that's okay. We'll go beyond the externals. I know you've got the title. I know you've got the big flowing robes. I know you've got the religious attitude, the religious background, and the proper heritage. That's okay. But I'm going to go beyond the externals with you. Nicodemus talked about having a new heart, being born again. And then, of course, at the well in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. So you see, what this shows me is Jesus went beyond the bling with male, female, rich, poor, outcast, religious, elite. It didn't matter. He was willing to go beyond the bling. And I could add one more up here. You. Didn't he press into your life? Didn't he get involved and go beyond the external that was going on in your life? Weren't there people in your life that maybe wrote you off because of the external things you were involved in or the external attitude you portrayed towards religion or towards Christ or towards the Bible or towards church? You see, sometimes people portray that anger or that rebelliousness or that defiance to religious authority, to religious organizations. But really, on the inside, they're hopeless. They're fearful. They need something. He pressed into you. He went beyond the bling with you, thank goodness, and with me, thank goodness. Also beyond the bling, so now we've got God is impartial. So James is giving us a teaching. So we've gone back and we've looked at God. God in the Old Testament is impartial towards people. James is telling us to be impartial and not show favoritism. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the life of Jesus Christ in the New Testament through the Gospels. And then I ask myself, okay, so that lines up. But what about those who followed Jesus? What about those who followed? Let's look how they ended up living out their lives, because that gives us some idea too. I want to make sure that's consistent. What did the disciples go beyond the bling? Well, here Peter in Acts 10:34. Then Peter began to speak. Now I really understand, he says, that God doesn't show favoritism. You may remember this passage, you may not, and that's okay. In Acts 10, Peter receives a vision. It's a sheet that comes down, and there's animals on the sheet, and God tells him, really, hey, take and kill and eat. And Peter, in his vision, says, no, Lord, I won't eat those things that are unclean. These animals are by Jewish law, are unclean. I will not kill them. I'm not going to dishonor you. I'm not going to make myself unclean. I'm not going to defile myself that way. And God was preparing Peter's heart for Cornelius, a Gentile, who was also having a vision, who was also seeking God, who God was also dealing with, going beyond the externals with Cornelius. And he shows Peter, hey, Peter, don't look at the externals. And so Peter, in this verse 10:34, now I really understand. This is a Jewish man saying, now I understand God doesn't show favoritism. It was a big deal. That was a big shift for him. And Paul followed that in Romans 10:12. He says, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. So we see that God, through the Old Testament writings, God is impartial. Jesus, the Son of God, came, walked on the earth, and he treated people impartially. We see that Peter and the disciples treated, they got the message, people, God is impartial, so I'm going to be impartial too. And then Paul also gets it, and now we're to James. And James is writing. Let me tell you, I saw this example in the Philippines and in India and in Thailand, where people in the church still show partiality. They still show favoritism. You see, in the Philippines, if your skin is very dark, it's a social thing. It's a taboo thing. It's a way of defining social class. Probably because it means you had to be a laborer and you had to work outside. And so your skin became very dark from working outside. And so the lighter skinned Filipinos have a little bit of a social rank, higher social rank than those who are dark skinned. Those who are dark skinned will actually go to markets or stores similar to a Walgreens or a CVS, and they'll buy cream. And they do this in Thailand as well. And they'll put this cream on, trying to lighten the pigmentation of their skin. And they are treated differently in the church. It carries over. So this is a problem James saw. It's a problem we still see today in India. The caste system. The caste system is still in place. So you take a new believer who has grown up under this caste system where there's a definite social rank, all depending on your last name. If your surname, if you give your surname to someone, immediately they can place you in that pecking order socially. Man, I had so many conversations with pastors, with church leaders. We had to talk through this issue. The caste system cannot carry over into the church. It just can't. God is not partial to people. Jesus was not partial to people. The disciples were not partial to people. And James gives us very, very clear instruction. Do not show favoritism as you live out your faith in Christ. We see this going forward also. This was a verse in Revelation 7, 9 that as, when we were on the mission field, man, we prayed this verse so many times. We prayed this. We begged God to, you know, bring those people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues, bring them to us, help us to get them to this point where they'll worship around your throne. This was kind of our mission. This is what we were aiming at because God says it will happen. In Revelation 7, 9, after this, I looked. And there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands. You see, every person who accepted Christ, every person who called on the name of Jesus, the Lamb, will stand there around his throne and worship and praise him. And he'll receive it. He'll receive it. They've been clothed in white. They've been given a robe. Every nation, every tongue. God will not be a respecter of people. He will not show partiality in heaven. He'll receive praise from any who will give it. Now, I have to ask the question. Do we today, I've told you about what James is saying at that time in the church. I've told you about India and Thailand and the Philippines. Do we today get blinded by the bling? Are we blinded at times by the externals? Do you show favoritism? Do you discriminate? Do you dishonor the poor, the rich, those of other nations? Do you dishonor them? And, you know, these are easy questions maybe to say no. I mean, come on, no, Pastor Coley, I don't discriminate. I wouldn't do that. I don't show favoritism. I don't treat the rich differently than I treat the poor. These are easy questions maybe to say no to. But let me ask you these questions that may take it to another level. Do you have greater patience with someone who's like you? Do you have greater forgiveness for somebody who maybe came from a similar background as you? Do you show a little bit of just a tad more kindness to somebody who grew up in a similar situation or has a similar background or similar values to you? This favoritism can go either way. You see, there are poor people who show partiality to rich people in the way that because they want something from them. So you may have people who are at one economic level, and they come into contact with someone at a higher economic level, and so they want something from them, and so they're taking the opportunity, and they understand maybe I can get something from them, and so they'll be nicer to them. They'll maybe, hey, let me get that door for you. Hey, I've got an extra coffee right here for you. You know, it may go that way. But it can also go the negative. There are people who are at one economic level and they see somebody at a higher economic level than them. And they may treat them negatively. They may treat them in a way that is disrespectful because they're upset that that person has more. So it can go both positive and negative, showing partiality, showing favoritism, showing making distinctions based on the externals. So I ask, are you blinded by the bling, or are you able to look beyond the bling? Are you able to look beyond the externals with people? And I hope so. 2:8, in verse 8, let's look and see what James says. He says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. He talks about this royal law. And the word in the Greek for royal is the king's law, the sovereign law. This is the law to live by. And of course, this is the law that his readers, his hearers would have known. Oh, we remember what Jesus said. Jesus said that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They would have immediately called that back to mind. Oh, Jesus said this. This is the law that we should try to fulfill and live by. Love your neighbor as yourself, not because he's like you, not because he dresses like you, or dresses nicer than you, or drives a nicer car. Love your neighbor has nothing to do with the externals. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when these two men walked into the assembly of Christians, they weren't loving the poor man as they loved themselves. They were tolerating him. Yeah, you find a seat over there out of the way somewhere, please. And they weren't really loving the rich man by giving him a seat of honor. What they were saying was, we'll give you a seat of honor in hopes that you will bless us. Hey, maybe you'll give a gift. Hey, maybe you won't persecute us, because the rich at that time in history were the ones doing a lot of the persecuting. So they weren't really loving him by giving him that seat of honor either. See, going beyond the bling is loving like Jesus and living like Jesus. It's loving the way Jesus loved people, and it's striving to live like Jesus lives. Verse 12 in chapter 2, he says, so speak and so act. You see, we've got to live this way. We need to be in understanding that God's character is this way, and we want to live this way too. So speak and so act. We live out our faith by loving others as ourselves, no matter their background, no matter what country they're from, no matter their economic level, no matter if they have the same interest as us or not, if they like the same style of worship as music as we do or not. Mother Teresa said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. If we go around and we spend our time judging on the externals, and we're trying to determine the externals and go, oh, well, this person's not this. Oh, this person's that way. Oh, I got to treat this person this way based on this. We're really not taking the time to love them. In Colossians 3, in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. I think this really sums up what James is saying. And we could add to this list. There's not American Christian. There's not white Christian. There's not Chinese Christian. There's not Muslim Christian. There's just our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is all and in all. You see, he's saying here, this is huge for Paul to write this. There's no Greek. There's no difference between Greek and Jew. Are you kidding me? This would have been shocking to them. There's no difference between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Again, shocking. Circumcision is what set them apart. But he says there's none of that. All those are externals. Now, I would say that our church, we do a very good job at receiving people. We really do. This is parts of this message were hard for me to deliver because I really thought, you know, in some ways it doesn't apply. But I knew I had to be true to the text and deliver what God was saying. So I could say, you know, Spring Hills, man, we're good at it. And I know because I contact people who visit here. And they regularly tell me, hey, the people were so friendly to us. I talk to young people. I talk to people who are older. I talk to people who are single. I talk to people who are married. I talk to people who are from different backgrounds, different church denominations, different religious backgrounds. And they all say, man, you're so welcoming. You're so friendly. And it's really, really encouraging to me. I love that about our church. I think it just was put in our DNA when we were founded. So for 25 years, it's been a part of our DNA that we've been a church that really tries to receive people in. No matter race, no matter country of origin, no matter religious background or economic level. And I think we have a unique part to play in this community and in our in Central Ohio right now. I really do. Because if you look around, you see that our country does not have this. I mean, why are things happening like in Ferguson? Why are things happening like in Baltimore? Why are things happening in New York? Why are things happening with the police and we have the riots and we have all this stuff going on? Folks, we live in a time when there is racial tension. And we as Christ followers, we can make a difference. We can step out there and we can love people. We can. We love them because we can look at them and we can say, hey, I don't see black, I don't see white, I don't see Chinese, I don't see Indian. I see a brother in Christ. I see a sister in Christ. Or I see a lost person. I see a lost person who needs Christ. We go beyond the bling. So in closing, I want to leave you with this last thing. If you want to take one thing away from this message, I leave you with this question. Are you blinded by the bling? Or are you able to look beyond the bling? Are you blinded by the bling? Or are you able to look beyond the bling to love and to live like Jesus? I hope that as you go out this week, this little creative way to maybe say this will stick in your mind, and you will remember that as you're walking through downtown Newark, as you're walking through Columbus, as you're walking through the office, you will remember to go beyond the bling and not be blinded by it. And you'll treat people the way Christ wants you to treat people. You'll love them the way Christ loves them, and you'll live out your faith the way Christ is teaching us to live out our faith. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your grace. Lord, you showed grace in my life. You certainly pressed in and you went beyond the bling with me. You pressed in, Lord. You got involved. Even when I was not searching for you, even when I didn't know how much I needed you, and you pressed in, you got past the externals with me, and you've done that with so many of my brothers and sisters in this room today. You pressed in. And yet, Lord, we know we live in a time where people are constantly making judgments based on the externals. And if we're not careful, we may also fall to that sin as well. We may treat people differently based on the externals that we see. Lord, forgive us. If there's something that we need to confess to you and ask you to forgive us, then we want to do that today. Lord, if you want to use us to continue to reach out to people of all backgrounds, of all nations, of all tribes, of all languages, we want to be about that too. Would you help us to do that in a greater way? Lord, we trust you. We love you. Help us to look beyond the externals with our brothers and sisters. Help us to look beyond the externals with those who are lost and who have eternal value. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
my life be like a love song. Let my life be like a love song. Let my life be like a love song to your heart. Let my life be like a love song. Let my life be like a love song. Let my life be like a love song to your heart. Lord, the love you give so generously. You were my sacrifice. You gave your life for me. Now I want to give just as I've received, to live a life that shines your love for those in need. So let my life be like a love song. Let my justice roll like an endless stream flowing through my life to the poor and weak. And let the things I do and all the words I speak reveal the awesome love you have shown to me. Let my life be like a love song.
give our King, King Jesus, a hand real quick. Amen. That's awesome. Hey, I do have an opportunity that I want to make you aware of. If you want to live out that love, if you are looking for some ways, maybe God has prompted you and you're thinking, you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I want to show some love to somebody. We have the Special Needs Day coming up on June 23rd. That's a Tuesday. And if you would see Sharon Miller right at the back, she's back there. And that's a great way that you can show some love to some really, really cool young men and young ladies. So see her if you want to get involved with that. Also, if you're a first-time guest, we are thrilled that you're here. We love the fact that you would choose to worship with us today, and we'd like to recognize you and just give you a little gift of appreciation and maybe make a connection with you if that's okay. You can see my good friend Sherry Bogardis right at the back at the Information Center, and if you can see her. And then also, if you're here and you know that you need some prayer, you've come to church today and you know you need somebody to pray with you, maybe you want to share information about the situation, maybe you don't, that's okay. We've got a prayer team at the back that would love to pray with you in our prayer room. It's right in the middle of the worship center. It's there for a reason. It's in the middle because prayer is really everything we're trying to center our ministries around. And so if you need to go back there and you want somebody to pray over you, pray with you, please head back there and see them. It would be great. They're here because God's led them here. So we love you. We're so glad you're here. I hope that you received this message from God's word today. And I hope that God will use it as you go through this week. So have a great week, brothers and sisters. Go out there, be ambassadors for Christ. So thanks.